And today we're in Psalm 55, and it's ironic. Well, it's not ironic, it's actually right that the title of the sermon today, it's the title of the ESV title for the psalm, is Cast Your Burden on the Lord. And the last line of the psalm is, I will trust in you. Now, we hear those things all the time. We're always telling each other to cast your burden on the Lord, and we're always saying, I will trust in you. But I just thought it's fitting that, not just for the Backer family, but for us, we are being told today to cast your burden, whatever it is, on the Lord. And then with that affirmation of declaration, I will trust in you as I cast my burden. So with that, please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 55 on your handout and stand. We're going to read Psalm 55. It's relatively long, 23 verses, longer than many. But the beauty of just allowing the bare word of God to speak to us, as Jerry just read, is it's something that we cannot ever overestimate. So let me read this to you. The title is Cast Your Burden on the Lord, and it's to the choir master with stringed instruments. A maskil of David. That means this is a worship song, and it has an element of teaching in it. So it's an uplifting song, not a lament, but it comes out of trouble and trial and temptation. And David says this, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bury grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander away, far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, Selah. Because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Amen. Lord, help us to just bathe in this beautiful word, and help me just to say a few things that will help the understanding and application of your precious word. We give you thanks in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I can break that psalm up into three equal sections if it would help you think through it, and we'll go each one very briefly. Verses 1 through 8, David does what all of us should do. He bears his soul to God, and he reveals his anguish. He bears his soul to God, and he reveals his anguish. Then in verses 9 through 15, David, he describes his enemies, and he makes his request to God about them. And then the last section, 16 to 23, David turns to God alone. He dismisses his enemies, so to speak, and he turns himself to God alone, and he advises all of us readers to do the same as him. So we'll look at that briefly this morning. Psalm 55 is kind of like a sequence, it seems. Remember Psalm 52 a few weeks ago, we looked at Doeg, the Edomite, who squealed on David's whereabouts that caused Saul to have a chance of catching up with David and killing him. There was no surprise there because David knew that Doeg didn't like him. He wasn't on his side. Well, in Psalm 54 last week, we saw the Ziphites, who were more acquainted with David, and yet they also squealed on him and gave away his hiding place. And so that was quite disappointing to David. Today, Psalm 55, it gets steeper. And there's more pain, because this time the closest of friends is the one who, amongst all the enemies and all the troubles that he had, it was the fact that he was betrayed by a close friend that made it as painful as it gets. And in the historical context, we're not sure of where this fits in. We're not sure. It could be in the time of the same pursuit as of when Saul was pursuing him. Some say when Absalom, David's son, and Ahithophel were in conspiracy against the king. We're not sure. You could read that in 2 Samuel 15 and onwards if you wanted to do some historical research. That is a possibility for this time. But when you think of betrayal in the Bible, most of us would say, oh, I know where I'm going to think. And this is, if you want to think of Jesus Christ in the garden, praying, knowing full well that Judas Iscariot is going to betray him shortly, then you have a parallel to the grief of the psalmist. Not as great. Nothing was as great as that betrayal. But that is the sense of betrayal, along with all the other enemies and wicked people that were around him. So David bears his soul, and he does it, as we should do, honestly and plainly to God, and it reveals fear and anguish because of really oppressive circumstances. And from that oppression and fear, it draws David to make a bold and powerful plea. Sometimes we have to be in the gutter, so to speak, at the end of it before we actually bother to make a bold and powerful plea. But that's where David finds himself. He's done it before, but here's a deeper need. He's been betrayed. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Just that phrase, hide not yourself. It's a sense of do not deliberately cross over to the other side of the road, so to speak, when you hear my cry for help. Of course, God would never do that. But we know what that means. We can hide ourselves when someone pleads for mercy. And he's appealing to God, do not hide yourself. Attend to me. Answer me. Why? Because he says, I am restless in my complaint. I mourn. I am mourning in my complaint. And I moan. Most of us know what it is to mourn and moan at the same time over something or some situation. And the complaint, it's important to know, it's not of God. It's to God. You know, sometimes we can complain to God and blame him or ask him, what are you doing? But this is a complaint to God. And here's why. Why he's complaining, why he's moaning. It's because of the noise of the enemy. The noise. It's just the noise. I want the noise to stop. The noise and clamor of the enemy. And because of the oppression of the weak, of the wicked, it's not just noise. It's not just posturing. It's an actual oppression of the wicked coming against me. It's not the bark is worse than the bite. No, the bite is about to come and the bark is bad enough. And what do, these enemies? And this, they drop trouble upon me. They just drop trouble upon me. And worse than that, in anger, they bear a grudge against me. They bring disaster upon me. And this is deliberate and premeditated. And it's from a seat of anger and a deep, smoldering grudge. And it's like saying, okay, David, how does that make you feel? It's a good question. How does that make you feel to be so swamped with this? It's like, well, thank you for asking. Here's what I feel like doing. And you guys will totally relate to this. He says they drop trouble. He says, well, my heart is in anguish within me. It gets to the very core of my being. I can't get over it. My heart is hurting. And terrors that are associated with imminent death have fallen upon me. And fear and trembling come upon me and horror overwhelm me. Those are serious words. Anguish, terrors of death, fear, trembling, horror. Overwhelming me. Well, it should overwhelm you. So, what does all that make you want to do? Oh, thanks for asking. This is what I feel like doing. And I say, oh that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Has anyone ever felt like doing that before? Many of you maybe feel like doing that today, or yesterday, or thinking about it tomorrow. He's saying, I don't need wings of an eagle so I can fight. I want the fast-flying wings of a dove so I can fly away from the hawk. Apparently, doves are very swift flyers. He's not going to mess around. He wants to fly away. And what? Be at rest from all the noise. Just want to get away. That's why we love vacations. Just want to get away for a week from all the noise and clamor. Maybe that will help. And he says, yes. And now he goes, he knows he's not going to get wings. It's a metaphor, but he says, if on foot, I would wander away. Where? Oh, I would lodge in the wilderness. Where in the wilderness? I don't know. I don't care. Just away. No destination. Just away from all the noise, from all the oppression, from all the pain, from all the horror, from all the anguish. Away. Be at rest. Selah. And then I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Like, I would not hesitate if I could. If I had the wings of a dove, I'm history. Gone. Not to come back. Wouldn't think twice about it. So given that description of his anguish and fear and terror, you couldn't really blame him, right? You know, we can't blame each other for saying, well, I just want to go away. Leave it all behind. I don't want to do this anymore. We understand that. Because pain and anguish and terror is pretty heavy. It's not meant to be carried alone by one person, a burden, but it is our burden. That's why this psalm is, cast your burden on the Lord. That's where we're going. So have you ever felt that way before? Tempted to give up? And leave it all behind, walk away, fly away. Don't tell anyone where you're going. Don't come after me. I'm gone. As perhaps this is you today. Perhaps it isn't. Perhaps you may say, well, I've never felt that way. I'm good. Well, if that is your case, then thank God for that. And recognize that around you are people who actually want to do this. And be aware of that and pray over them. Pray for them. Come alongside. Be God's helper to those people who you see in absolute turmoil because of it's just too much. Well, having bore his soul with honesty and painfully, he describes his enemies. And he makes his request. Here's the request. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues. See, he knows he's not going to be able to get away. He knows his lot is to stay. He's got to bear up under it. So he says, Lord, destroy them. Divide their tongues. Confuse their tongues. And that's the sense of, you remember in Genesis 10, the Tower of Babel, where God confused the language, the tongues of the men of the city, the world, so that they wouldn't be able to work together. It's the same language. Confuse their tongues so they can't work together. And then he says, why? And in the next verse, three verses, there's three pairs of terrible words that describe what David was up against. He said, for I see, this is why I want you to destroy them, confuse their tongues. For I see violence and strife in the city. And perhaps this is Jerusalem. So that's the first pair. Violence and strife, that's not a good pair to start off with. And then he says, day and night, they go around on its, they go around it on its walls, around the perimeter of the walled city. And iniquity and trouble are within it. It's kind of like all encompassing. Iniquity and trouble. Ruin is in its midst. And then oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. Kind of sounds like most modern day cities in this world, doesn't it? Where on the outside and the inside and in the very hub of the city where business and commerce and all that happens, all the action happens, you find violence, strife, iniquity, trouble, oppression, and fraud. And it doesn't depart. No wonder he wanted to get away. Then he turns. In verse 12, he said, that's bad enough. But that's not my main problem here. The main problem is what he's going to say in verse 12 and 13 and 14. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. That I could bear. I expect enemies to taunt me. That's what they do. I can handle that. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. That wouldn't be a problem. But it is you. It doesn't say who it is. It is you. It's not God. It is you. It's a real person, a man, my equal, my peer, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. We went to church together. We worshiped together. I mean, this is a crushing blow to the morale of the strongest person, isn't it? I don't know if you've been betrayed by a close friend before. But if you have, you know exactly what David's talking about. It's crushing because it shouldn't happen. But it does. And David is dealing with this on top of all the other stuff that he expects to happen. But the last thing he expected to happen was this. It was just wrong. And these two verses I just read, they are what distinguish this psalm from so many others. The enemies, the oppression, fraud, strife, violence, we've seen that all over Psalms, right? This one kind of sets it apart. It goes a bit deeper. Just when you thought the worst of the worst was upon you, then your closest friend betrays you. And here's his prayer. Having said, Lord, destroy them, confuse their tongues. Now coming back to his prayer, Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, to the realm of death alive. Why? For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. This is one of those prayers where we have to be very careful to pray this over enemies or even friends that we aren't, they're false friends. But it seems that David is aware, he's thinking in God's perspective as well. It's not a hate-filled, malicious, go get them, God, they deserve it. So this is what, then this is actually what does happen to those, this type of people who live their entire life that way. It reminds of Numbers 16:33, if you look there, when Korah's rebellion, when the people of Korah rebelled against Moses, they didn't think he was doing a good job leading them in the wilderness. And there's a big test, and the ground opened up and swallowed them all alive. It's pretty scary. That brought terror upon the people. But you can read that in Numbers 16. Fascinating story. Same language. But what a sad summary of their depravity. Evil is in their dwelling place, and it is in their heart. Total depravity. Now, this last section, David, what he does what we should all do. No matter what our burden is, he turns emphatically to God alone and finds his rest in him. And he also foresees the judgment of God upon his enemies. Not with glee, but he sees that's where it's leading. And that enables him not to seek revenge. We've talked about that a lot. Verse 16 says, but I call to God, or one version, as for me. I love it when this, but as for me, that's what they're doing. But as for me, he's saying their guidance for their life is trouble and strife and oppression and fraud. That's what they use for their life. That's how they're guided by it. My guide is prayer. My guide is I'm coming to you alone. I'm putting aside all that mountain of problems. I'm coming to you alone. I call to you. And here's the promise that he knows. And the Lord will save me. He will save me. And then he gives this thing about prayer. It's not just a haphazard prayer that he gives. It's a, someone said it's a disciplined countermeasure to all that is going on in this world. A disciplined countermeasure. And it's in this, in verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. It's a devotion to ceaseless communion with God. Not ritual, not just, oh, it's time for my evening, morning, noonday prayers, but a desire for an audience with God, before the face of God in close communion with him. Evening, morning, and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan. And what happens? He hears my voice. He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. He hasn't flown away. He's waging the battle, for many are arrayed against me. He hasn't gone anywhere. What a discipline to countermeasure all this trouble. Which means that if he was in prayer and communion with God evening, morning, and noon, it meant, I think, that when trouble came or when trouble pressed in harder, the wheels of prayer were already turning. Big advantage. Amen. The wheels of prayer were already turning because he was in prayer and communion with God, and then the trouble came. It was a disciplined countermeasure. My mother-in-law, Mrs. Cruz, even before I became a Christian, made me sing songs. One of them was, God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. She'd make me sing it. Go on, Dave, sing it. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer in the morning. And she'd make me sing it. I felt really silly. But she meant it, and I could tell she meant it. I didn't know what she was talking about. But it spoke to my heart over the years. And now when I saw that verse earlier, I thought, that's Mrs. Cruz, my mother-in-law. She told me to do that. It was, thank you, Mrs. Cruz, for being bold enough to an unbelieving Englishman who really liked her daughter to speak the truth of walking with God in close communion, evening, morning, noon. A disciplined countermeasure, not just a prayer thrown up in the beginning or the midst of trouble, but we're ready. Why should we be ready? Because we know it's coming. It's almost like, how can we not be evening, morning, and noon? How can we ever not be casting our burdens on the Lord? Why do we get lazy? Why do we get complacent? Why don't we bother? Why don't we read our Bible? Why don't we do all the disciplines that we know we need? Puzzling, isn't it? When you know that we know who God is and who the world is and who we are in Christ. So this is it's a strong exhortation and also a bit of a rebuke. Daniel 6:10, he three times a day he would pray, wouldn't he? He'd turn his eyes to Jerusalem and he would pray three times a day, even though he is told not to. Well, God doesn't only save and hears the voice. David said, he redeems my soul. How? In safety from the battle that I wage. And verse 19, God doesn't only hear and answer and save and redeem my soul. He also turns his hand towards those who oppress me. And he does something with them. And what does he do? God will give ear to my prayer. And what will he do? He will humble them. I've been humbled, David says, but he will also humble them. He who is enthroned from of old. What a beautiful phrase. The self-existent, eternal, always reigning God Almighty will humble them as he reveals to them his character and strengths. And here's why God will humble them. Verse 19, because they do not change, one, and they do not fear God. Dual characteristics that are put a man, woman, child in serious condition. They do not change, and they don't want to change. They won't change. And one of the reasons for that is because they do not fear God. You probably know people in your life right now who may be oppressive to you and fit this burden, and you just want them to change. I just want them to change. Just give me something to show that, God, you're answering my prayer, and they're changing. Some humility, perhaps. Because when we look at it from our side, we just say, they're never going to change. They've been this way for decades, for years. Maybe your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your uncle and aunt, whoever it is, your best friend, who just want to come to Christ. They just don't change. And the reason for that is they don't fear God. They live their life as if there is no God to fear, and there's no need to change anything. Because they are okay. But what the wicked have done, in David's case, because of their oppression and their evilness and even the betraying friend, what that has actually done, it has driven David to prayer. Because his enemies have overreached. And it's driven him to prayer, which is a blessing, isn't it? So when oppression and wickedness and strife and trouble and danger dropping upon you comes, you know, I know that it is designed by God, allowed by God, permitted by God, so it drives us to prayer evening, morning, and at noon, isn't it? So we call out to him, and he will save us, and he will hear us, and he will redeem our soul in safety while we're in the midst of the battle. Not out of the battle, in the midst of. And then the last part, verse 20, he kind of like returns to this friend, this false friend. It's just like, you can't, like, let's go back and say a couple more things. He's not gossiping. He's pouring out his heart to God again. He says, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends, implying it's not just me. He violated his covenant. Isn't that the worst thing to do? To violate a covenant you have made with God or with a fellow friend? He violated it. And it's his speech. His speech was smooth as butter, and we all know how smooth butter is. Yet, war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet they were drawn swords. He spoke with such warmth and kindness. Yet it was a facade. And so with that very sad description, he turns to the reader, he turns to you and I today with a word of final advice and closing words. And he says this in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. And here's the promise. He will sustain you. David saying, I cast my burden on the Lord and it was very, very great and heavy. I cast my burden on the Lord and he sustained me. You cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. That's what God does. For this is the one and sufficient course of action for all believers to take. In all situations. It doesn't have to be this bad. It's all situations. And if you notice, it is not a sharing of the burden. It's not, God, can you help me? I've got most of it, I think, but can you help me a little bit? No, it's a casting of your burden on the Lord. And he will sustain you. How will he sustain you? Because things aren't changing. He's not saying I'm going to change everything, but I'm going to, as you cast, I will sustain. How? It's what we call by his grace. And that grace comes in a multitude of ways. We looked at them last week. Friends, true companions, those who won't betray, providential circumstances, like Jeff talked about, churches, just multiple ways. He'll sustain you in ways that you never would have thought possible. And he'll uphold you. Why? Because he will never permit the righteous to be moved. He'll never permit you to be moved from your position of faith and assurance and hope as we cast, as we trust, as we pray. He will cause us to stand firm. We put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6, 13 and onwards. And as we wage the battle, he helps us to stand firm when all is said and done in the midst of it. In verse 23, the last part, he says, but you, O God, you will sustain me. But again, he also turns to the enemies, the oppressors, the betrayers. He's got his eye on those as well. You know that song, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That's true, but he also watches your enemies. He's got his eye on those who do not change, who do not fear him. He's got his eye on them. And David says, but you, O God, as you sustain me and save me and redeem my soul, you will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. I thought I was going to get 60 years. No, 30. God can't be mocked. He does things in his own time. But God does watch and removes and executes judgment on those who continue to have no fear of him. And the only reason that he even gives them half their time is purely because of his mercy. You've heard of the sermon with Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Edwards said the only reason that any of man is surviving God's wrath is because of his mercy. The only reason that he hasn't cast us into the pit of destruction is because he is merciful. And even all these people described in this psalm are right now in a place where they can receive the mercy and the grace and the forgiving power of God in Christ. And yet they would not come. And then he closes. When all is said and done, it's just like, it's just me and God now. But all things said, I will trust in you. And that's how he ends his beautiful song. It's just him and God with an emphatic, decisive declaration. That's his statement of faith. He says, as for me, I will trust in you as I cast all my burdens upon you. So that's the psalm in a nutshell. Cast your burden on the Lord. I will trust in you. Spurgeon said this. I'll close with a couple of things from his Spurgeon's Bible. He says, when we are all severely tried and burdened, there is something we are tempted to do. One, complain to the Lord. Two, give up altogether and lie down in despair. Have we not been tempted to say, there, I can do no more. I must give up. That last cruel blow has utterly broken me in pieces. And I feel that I can only lie down and die in the bitterness of my spirit. Spurgeon says, we have not yet come to the end of God's delivering mercy. Even though we may have come to the end of our poor, puny strength. Far wiser will it be to do as the text says. Cast your burden on the Lord. Then we will not need wings like a dove, nor will we wish to fly away to the wilderness, but we will be willing to stay in the midst of the battle and even there be in perfect peace. That's the promise of God. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, him whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And the best place to get away from it all is in the place of prayer, where we commune with God, consecrate ourselves to God, and cast all our burdens, really cast them all on the Lord, and then say, I'm going to trust you in this for this. That's what you told me to do. It's your burden. And the cross of Christ is the place where we have the assurance of God, of his comfort and grace, that no burden is too great for him. From the cross of Calvary, he took what? The burden of our sin. Every sin. And he bore the burden of sin after being betrayed, after being oppressed, after all the violence and strife and oppression and fraud that encompassed his life. And he was willing to endure the wrath of God for sinners like you and me. The burden was on his shoulders. He took our burden on his shoulders. And that's the same way we are to give our regular burden. He's already taken the burden of sin. He can take your burden of trouble. And he will respond in the same way. He will save, he will redeem, he will hear, he will answer. And he will give us peace in the midst of the greatest storm in life. So, the question as you're sitting there, I don't know what your burdens are, but everyone has burdens. It's impossible to walk through life without a burden, isn't it? Can you identify your burden in your heart today? What is that one, two, that is weighing most heavily on your heart? It's causing you anguish and pain, fear, horror, terrors. You're overwhelmed. Can you cast it on the Lord? Will we cast it on the Lord and allow Him to sustain us and to save and redeem and all the things He promises in His word? Even if it is as bad as the betrayal of whom you thought was your closest friend, even then, God's grace is sufficient, because you know that is in Christ. So that's your memory verse for this week. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Let's pray. Father, just stopping talking about your word seems strange, but it's probably the best thing for me to do. And allow the weight of your word to have its way with us. The poetry, the mood, the passion, the hope, the fears, all that up in this psalm, and they represent our lives. Some of us here with in the very throes of it right now. And others, not so much. But we know, Lord, that in this world, you said there will be trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, and you bid everyone to come to you if we are heavy laden, and to cast our burdens upon you. I pray that you will minister your grace upon each and every person here today, and you will do a work of grace as your word continues to have its way among us. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that He knew what it was to be oppressed and attacked, and He knew what it was to be betrayed by the closest of friends. And yet, He took the burden of sin, and He cast Himself on you, His Heavenly Father, and you redeemed, you saved, you delivered, not from death, but through death, that we who believe in Him may live. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light of this psalm, in the light of your word, and to do so with an obedient, trusting, willing, and even joyful heart, in spite of it all. We give you thanks and praise in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.